The reading's 2 Timothy 2 on 1195, and it's verses 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this.
Great. Do keep that Bible open so you can check that what I'm saying is vaguely kosher. So, you've been having a mini-series on Paul's second letter to Timothy. So these are verses that were given to me, and they tie in nicely with a bit of the Olympic theme because there's running in there. Some of you might be sick of the Olympics before they even started. But let's see what the Lord wants to say to us through that. And basically, there are only seven verses, and there are four commands. There are four imperatives. There are four diktats, if you like, that he wants us to buy into. So we're just going to unpack those systematically, and hopefully that will make sense to each one of us. Four things. First of all, verse 1, look there. You then be strong, my son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say just be strong. I think that's really important for us to know, because I don't know if you're anything like me. I'm naturally inclined to just, I'm going to do this in my own strength, in my own giftings. I'm going to dictate how things are going to go. And that's not what Paul writes. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying our source is to be Jesus. That's where our strength is to come from. So if we're going through a tough time, we need to be strong. It's not about maintaining a stiff upper lip. It's not about the power of positive thinking. It's not about self-reliance. Because otherwise, ultimately, after any significant length of time, we will burn out. We'll become disillusioned. We'll be fed up. We'll check out. We'll be isolated. We'll get taken out. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So you just saw that film of our time going across the States. I was injured from before starting. So I was injured for 4 months. I'd overtrained, and we started, and there were four of us. The second day, one of our guys had a heart attack. He was medevaced by helicopter and taken to a cardiac specialist unit. I mean, it was hardcore, and it was not easy. And these verses are very real to me, because every mile, certainly the first few days, every mile I was getting shooting pains. I was in agony as my knees were saying to me, Simon, you should not be on a bike. And every mile, because of that, I wasn't being strong in Simon Gilbo. I was having to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And every mile saying, Lord Jesus, for your glory, keep me going. We're trying to raise money for the poorest of the poor. Please just keep me going. And after a few days, things might have got a bit better, and I thought I was stronger, and so I'd push it a bit more, and then boom, searing pain came again. That was basically the story for 35 days. And it just kept me humble to be strong, but not in me, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it could be for us, it could be in the context of work in the office or in a relationship right now. We've got a big decision to make about our future. And we're not plugged into the source. The source of our strength, our direction needs to be Jesus. And we're trying to work things out in our own way. And tonight it's a lesson, or to come back. Let me take a laptop analogy. You know, I've got a laptop in Africa. We get constant power cuts, and so batteries wear out pretty quickly. But, you know, if you've got a good battery, you can last for quite a while. But you need to plug it back in to recharge. And the more that transaction has to take place, the weaker the battery gets. And my laptop right now is at the stage where it's actually got a red cross on the back battery icon at the bottom. It's saying it's dead. And pretty much as soon as I pull out of the source, it's knackered. And sometimes we leave it too late. And then we do burn out. And we do get disillusioned. And we make really big mistakes that we don't need to. And we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we've got as followers of Christ, those of us that are, that other people do not have. We've got access to power. We've got access to the source of comfort, of joy, of peace that defies circumstances if we turn to him. See, as Christians, we are offered grace. Grace over religion. You know, religion just says, work harder. Work harder to earn what you got. But grace doesn't. Grace is saying it's just a free gift. It's a totally different dynamic. Now, domestic abuse is a horrific issue, and it's around the world. It's very common in my neck of the woods in Burundi. Men just think it's their right to beat their wives and humiliate them and just keep them down. And there was this one lady out there, and she married a man who wasn't atypical, and he beat her regularly, and he became meaner and meaner, and it got to a stage where every day he would write a list of chores that she was to accomplish before he got home at the end of the day. And it was very exacting. And it meant that actually, at the end of every day, he came through the door, he checked the list. She had never managed to do everything on the list, and he beat her. And this went on for month after month. And actually, it was a relief that he died. She was glad. I think you can imagine that. That was release, wasn't it? And it wasn't too long, actually, until she found another man who was willing to marry her, another man who actually was very loving. And he did not beat her, and he did not make lists, and she loved him and fulfilled her part of the relationship in terms of him, actually, in this case, being out to work and her being at home taking care of all those chores. And she was doing her sort of household chores one day, and she came across a scrunched piece of paper behind the settee. She fished it out, and it was one of her old lists. And she checked through it, and to her amazement, she found that that day she had accomplished everything on that list. You see, what she couldn't do through this crushing, oppressive yoke of you have to, of religion, she found that in this context of loving acceptance and endorsement, she was able to do. And that is what we are being offered. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing, look down at verse 2. Pass on. Be strong, pass on. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, Timothy, in this context, had a very clear pastoral responsibility that Paul had delegated to him and equipped him for in terms of training up and empowering a certain bunch of people at a certain time in history in a certain context. Now, that's not exactly the same as it is for us, but what can we take as a principle from that? We here, in general, we're very blessed. And we are blessed to be a blessing. And what people have invested in me, I don't feel a crushing sense of responsibility, but I do feel a sense of purpose and responsibility that I want to, out of gratitude, pass that on to the next generation. And the demographic here isn't so much probably people who've got kids, but that's a natural outworking, isn't it, into the life of my kids, the next generation. But Paul mentored Timothy so that Timothy could mentor other people to pass it on. And I'm so grateful for the people who've invested in me in my formative years. And I'm going back out there in Burundi to mentor and prepare a new generation. And this is not just in the context of, you know, the pastors and the evangelists or whatever. This is all of us. We can do it. We can get alongside people who are not so far along the journey, and we can impart something to them. We can be purposeful and intentional in investing, sharing what we've learned. All of us. I mean, I would say as a challenge, if you haven't got yourself a pool, someone to invest in you, look for them. If you want to grow, look for them. And if you've learned anything, pass it on. So get yourself some Timothys further who need some investment into them. And Timothy, he was in due time investing in other people. He was passing on the blessing. See, the problem is that we can imbibe and hear week in, week out, but if there's no outlet, it's like the Dead Sea. There's no outlet. And it's dead. So be strong. Pass on. Next one. Thirdly, hang on. Verse 3, join me in suffering, like a good shot soldier of Christ. Now, you know, preaching about suffering in many countries in the world, it's a no-brainer. But for us, it might not make as much sense because, you know, today in Iraq or Afghanistan or Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or Laos or Eritrea or North Korea or another 30-odd countries, if you're going to follow Jesus, you will suffer. And you know you're going to suffer. And it's silly to say you're not going to suffer. Our problem is that in a country where there's still freedom to do what you want, to express yourself, to follow what you want, is that you could have come to Jesus under this message. Come to Jesus and he'll bless you and make you happy. And he'll take away your problems. Now, if you believe that, that's twisted. Come to Jesus and he'll bless you. That's right. He'll make you happy. Qualify it, maybe. Definitely joyful, but will it be happy? He'll take away your problems. He actually says no in John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. Paul, in the next chapter, which you'll probably be looking in a couple of weeks' time, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, he says, in fact, everyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. Now, you see, if we don't want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we won't suffer. But then we compromise, we're taken out, we're not making any difference at all. And that might be some of us here this evening, probably is. In which case, we're totally missing out on God's best and what he wants to use us for. But he says, join with me in suffering. And he follows with a picture, well, three pictures. He pictures the picture of a focused soldier, of a competing athlete, and of a hardworking farmer. And you could look at each one of those. I'm just going to take, as the Olympics are coming up, the idea of an athlete. And what's going on, how the athlete views his life and his sense of purpose and discipline and rigor and that sort of thing. And I don't know if you remember, well, I wasn't alive, but you might have seen on TV this story of a Tanzanian guy called John Aquiri. This is way back in the 1968 Mexico Olympics. And he was a marathon runner. And you probably know the deal with the marathon is you don't do a gazillion laps in the stadium. You do 25 and most and 5/8 miles around the city. And then just the last lap and a bit, you come in to the stadium. And so in 1968, the marathon kicked off, 2 hours, 15 minutes later, whatever. The first people came through and the crowd went mental and cheered. And then, you know, everyone trickled in and their attention turned to the shot put and the javelin, whatever else was going on. And it was the end of the day. And the last event had taken place and the crowds were beginning to leave the stadium. And a bloodied, battered, bruised John Aquiri sort of hobbled into the stadium. And slowly the crowd got it. There's whisperings and it spread and everyone stood up and cheered as this broken man just about got around the track 7 hours after the others had finished. And afterwards there was an interviewer who posed him the question and it wasn't very gracious question. It's like, look, what? It was an embarrassment. You know, why didn't you just quit? No one would have known. You wouldn't have needed to do that. And he came out with this very profound and strong reply. He said, my country, Tanzania, of which I am very proud, did not send me to Mexico to start my race, but to finish my race. And my Jesus, of whom I am very proud, he didn't send me to start my race, but to finish my race. And my concern for each one of us is that we might start, but we might get taken out so quickly through compromising in terms of shacking up with someone who doesn't share a Christian worldview at all. Or compromising in terms of ethics in the workplace and sacrificing everything at the altar of mammon. Or just slowly getting taken out in terms of deviating from what we know is the right path. Are you going to finish your race? Just a couple of nights ago, they had one of those programs on BBC Three. It was the 50, you know, significant events, Olympic events. And I loved this one. This was 1996, and it was Atlanta. And Derek Redmond, running for us, British, he was in the 400 meters. He had trained for, you know, these guys train for decades, don't they? And his father was his trainer. So it was a father and son combo. And the big day arrived, and he was in his blocks, and poof, the gun went off. And coming around the first bane into the first straight, 200 meters in, he heard a pop, and he said he thought it was a gun. And it was his Achilles tendon snapping. And he pulled up, obviously in total agony, and he fell down on the thing, and he was shrieking in pain. And you know, the race finished 25 seconds later, and everyone's looking at what he's going to do, and this broken man just pulled himself out and started hobbling so slowly towards the end, around the bend. And then there was this extraordinary thing that took place, because this black man, Derek Redman, was black, his father was black, gray hair, just managed to get through the security cordon, and he ran up alongside him. It was his dad, and his dad sort of put his arm around his shoulder, and they just carried on together for those last 150-odd meters, and he collapsed in absolute tears. And he was asked in an interview what was going on, and he said of his father, he was the only one who could have helped me because he was the only one who knew what I'd been through. And Jesus, similarly, he comes alongside each one of us if we want him to. And he comes alongside us to carry us the rest of the way, and he is the only one who can do it because he is the only one who really understands and actually who has been through that and more. So be strong and pass on and hang on. And lastly, verse 7, reflect on this. Reflect on what, and the Lord will give you insight. See, the Lord wants to give us insight. The Lord, he wants to give us understanding. You know, he wants you and me. He doesn't want us just to survive. He wants us to thrive. He really does. And you might be in survival mode right now because of things outside of your control. Some of our seasons of life are just surviving. That's reality. Hang on in there. But know that God is rooting for you, that he loves you passionately. And if you hang on in there with him, you will make it through. And he wants to communicate you, and he wants you to grow. But we've got to listen. We've got to take time. We've got to reflect. Now, Paul, writing these verses, he's got loads of time to reflect. He's on death row. He's in prison. He's in chains. And so he's done a whole lot of reflecting, I'm sure. And the situation might have seemed hopeless, but he knew. He knew what's happening. He knew what it's about, and he was ready to meet his maker. Some of you this evening, you might feel in a hopeless situation. Back to my cycling, it was the third day. That guy had been evacuated. We were down to three, and I was injured. My knees screaming at me, chafing backside. You know, our bodies were not meant for that kind of treatment on a razor blade for 8 hours a day. And I was very discouraged, and I had my head down, literally like that, and I was struggling in pain, and we were 75 miles in probably, and the guys behind me said, "Simon, look up!" And I looked up, and we were entering the town of Hope. And it was a great picture, and it wasn't a big town, because an hour later we came to the edge of the town, and we were leaving it, and there was another sign, "Beyond Hope." But you know what? Loads of people are beyond hope, because they're not plugged into the source. But you, if you're a follower of Christ, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you are never beyond hope. And some of us this evening, we really need to hear that echo. You are never beyond hope. Come to him. Come to him. And again, in a few chapters, a few weeks' time, you'll come to chapter 4, I should think. And, this is Paul writing at the end of his life. He knows he's going to die. He's going to get executed. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 7 and 8, he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. And now is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all those who are longing for his appearing." You know, these great athletes in next week, a couple of weeks' time, they will receive these crowns or these flowers, whatever, and they'll wither within days. And their title lasts for 4 years. But what he knows, what I know, what all of us has available is a crown of righteousness which will never be taken away, will last forever. And it's not just for him, Paul says. It's for all that. It's for each one of us, if we're in. So he says, "I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith." It makes me think of my granny. She was very hardcore. And when she was 83, Grandpa died. She had been a missionary in Central Africa, in Rwanda particularly, for 50 years. As soon as Grandpa died, she says, "Well, in England, you're just going to stick me in an old age home. Out there, I'm an umukechiru. I've still got a lot to give." So she went back out. And she was a widow. And she had 15,000 widows in her diocese, so she had plenty of work to do. And the first week she had this widow's meeting, 30 came. And the next week, 80 came. Then 100, then 200, then 300, then 400. She had to split them into two groups. There wasn't enough room in the cathedral. Then she started teaching the widow's daughters a trade, because without a father there, they were routinely taken for sex. And she was part of this incredible empowering movement in a place called Byumba. Now, fast forward 3 years. She's now 86. And, you know, she's Cambridge educated. She's very sharp, but she is a doddery old battle axe. And so she's 86 years old. And they'd long prepared this widow's meeting. And hundreds of people came. The cathedral was jam-packed. And she let rip on them for an hour. And there's a last photo I've taken in a book that's written about her. Of the last photo of her taken alive was of her doing the traditional inhore dance. So she's like that. And then she said goodbye. You know, French goodbye, you've got adieu and au revoir. Au revoir means to the re-seeing. And adieu means till God. And she said adieu. It's like she knew she was going to die. There's nothing wrong with her health. But she said adieu and she went home. Very slowly. And she got home. She had a game of Scrabble. And then she had a stroke and went to be with Jesus. Now that's a life well lived, isn't it? She can echo those verses. I fought the good fight. I run the race. I kept the faith. And now, you know, what do you want? Now is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. You know, I just don't want each of us to get to the end of our lives and have loads of stuff with a very impressive CV. And you could be sat there in a recliner with a shriveled soul and think, I missed it. I played it safe all the way. I bought into a totally twisted value system that defined me by the car I drove or the club I'm a member of or my job title or my postcode, whatever. And it's a load of rubbish, and it doesn't last. And, you know, C.S. Lewis says, doesn't he? Anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. What are you going to prioritize? What are you going to value in your life? It's worth reflecting on. That's our last point. Reflect on it, please. You see, my take on people in London, and, you know, and I've worked in London, so I'm talking to myself as well. But in London, we get so busy, we get so consumed. We are very self-absorbed. We're in a narcissistic age. It's all about me. And we're so busy that we haven't got time to think. We're just trying to keep up. We're so busy. I mean, don't you say that? Oh, I'm so busy. Well, busy, I was sent a mnemonic this week. Busy, B-U-S-Y. And it's being under Satan's yoke. And back to Granny. You know, when she died, and this is being a bit flippant, but you know, the benefit you might get when your grandparents die is that'll leave you some money, won't they, as an inheritance. Well, Granny, all she had to leave us was a few disgusting hand-knitted jumpers. She had nothing less to leave. She had invested everything in what mattered. And I was preaching in Chicago a few years ago, and it was pretty much an all-white church. There was one black guy in the corner, and he came up to me afterwards. And he said, Guillebeau, that's my surname, Guillebeau, your grandparents changed my life. I thought, wow, Lord, this random suburb in Chicago, you send me that encouragement that my grandparents laid down their lives for something that mattered. What are you going to give your life for? What are you investing in? It's not about going to Africa at all. It's really not. But please, today, tonight, take 20 minutes. Just walk home, dream with God, reflect on what these verses are challenging each one of us to. And it's not about going to Africa, but he has wired you as a musician, as an artist, as a drawer, as a sketcher, as a dancer, you know, just go through them, as a project manager, whatever it is, as a lawyer, as a teacher, as a medic. And he wants you to use that for his glory. Coming towards an end, but yesterday I was at a wedding and there was a song. It was the Chariots of Fire theme tune that was being played by the band, incredible brass band. And you can probably hear that in your head right now, but that was an epic film. And as it was being played, it just made me reminisce of that film, and that there's a very powerful few sequences in that film. Do you remember? You got two British athletes going for the Olympics very early in the 20th century, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell. And they're very different characters. You see, Abrahams was very insecure and arrogant and brash. In fact, on one occasion, he's talking to his friend in the film, and the friend says to him, I hate losing. How about you? And Abraham's answered, I don't know. I've never lost. And you sort of see his drive for recognition. But later on in the film, he's run the 200 in the Olympics, and he's lost, and he's broken, and he's been humbled by that experience. And you see him talking to that same friend, and listen to what he says, because this could be you. This could be me. He says, I'm forever in pursuit and I don't even know what I'm chasing. You know, I used to be afraid to lose. Now I'm afraid to win because I only have 10 seconds to justify my existence. And even then, I'm not sure I will. You do not have 10 seconds to justify your existence. Your existence is justified as a child of God, that he loves you. But you know, Abrams goes on and he does win. And he actually wins in record time. But he walks away as the loneliest man with a huge sense of despondency. You see, he thought he'd accomplished what would bring him meaning and purpose. But actually, it's let him down. And then compare that to Eric Liddell. Now, Eric Liddell was a complete sort of stylistic muppet, you know, arms and legs flapping all over the place. He's a 400-meter runner. He was brilliant. But he looked terrible. And he knew that the call of God was on his life to go to China as a missionary. He actually died in China in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. He died a great death. Biography about him. But in the film, you see, he's talking, well, he's about to run his 400-meter race, and there's a flashback to him talking to his sister Jenny, and she's Scottish. And Jenny says, Eric, when are you going to stop? Don't get distracted from going to China. And Eric comes out with these fantastic words, God has made me for a purpose, China. But he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To not run would be to hold him in contempt. Now that's beautifully integrated life of worship, isn't it? And so this evening, you could be a lawyer or a doctor. And when I do that, or when I am creative, I feel his pleasure. That's right. Don't feel invalidated in what you want to do. But God's the giver. God's the source. And feel his pleasure. And do it for his glory. You know, these words, as I was preparing just last week, really hit me hard. I didn't have a completely sleepless night, but I had a restless night and several hours I wasn't sleeping, because God's word, if you've got ears to hear, speaks to us, doesn't it? And I was thinking, you know, Simon, I need to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking my kids back in a few weeks' time, it's a month today, to Burundi, and we are not dodging bullets. It's not like that. Things have settled down, but there's still. I've had malaria, amoebic dysentery, bilharzia, giardia, all those things. I'm exposing my kids to that. And yes, we are still the 10th most dangerous country in the world, so it's not the safest place. But I could live under fear. My wife can really live under fear. But no, Lizzie, darling, we're going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we're going out there because we want to pass on to our kids, but to the next Burundian generations, an authentic faith that's rooted in the Word of God, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And some of people, look, the most common question I get when I talk to people is, how can you take your kids into that kind of environment? And you know what I say to them? The best thing I can do is live by faith, not fear. And to model to them an authentic journey so that actually they get their own story. Because if we play it safe, we don't have a story, do we? Because we're not living by faith, we're living by sight. And most of us, if we're really honest, we're living by fear. You know, what makes us make such and such a decision at a key stage? It's rooted out of fear so that something doesn't happen to us, rather than faith. And so I need to be strong. We need to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, and we need to pass this on. Be part of the movement of God, sharing this with our colleagues, with our mates down the street, in the pub, in the club, on the team, wherever. And some of us, it's a matter for a lot of the time, just hang on in there. It's going to be tough. And I'd love you this evening to reflect on that, those four things. You see, a query said, my country, whom I love, did not send me to start my race, but to finish it. Now, some of us here, we might not even have started it. So I'm coming to an end right now. I'm going to give you the chance to start it. Some of you here, you've come along with a mate. You're unclear. You've been checking things out. You want to be in. You want to plug into the source, the giver of life. We'll pray. All you have to do is say, look, I'm sorry, Lord. I've screwed up. I can't do this on my own. I want to invite you into my life. And I'm going to live for you from here on in. That's not complicated, but it will change your life. And I suspect most of us, we have started. We are on that journey. And for us guys, I want to encourage us to keep on going. As with Derek Redmond, as with John Aquiri, as with, there's a picture in Hebrews 11 it's the chapter of faith, if you like, of former people who've gone before us. And it talks about a great cloud of witnesses. And they're in there. It's a stadium picture. And they're cheering us on. This is Granny. This is the Apostle Paul. This is Timothy. This is people who've died in the faith before us. And they're saying, keep going. You can do it. You've got what it takes. Hang on in there. It was never meant to be easy. You have got, just hang on in there. You'll get there. We're going to get there. It's worth it. It's going to be amazing. So let's pray. Psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Come, Holy Spirit. So as we pray, I just want to address those people that would say that they have not yet, that they haven't started the race. You haven't given your life to Jesus yet, but you want to. You're in this evening. The Lord's speaking to you through those amazing scriptures. And if that's you, then just pray this with me in your heart and come and tell me or Nick or someone afterwards, because we need help along this journey. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died in my place to bring me life. Whereas I've been trying to be strong in my own strength this evening, I recognize that I need to plug into the source, the giver of life. Thank you for that incredible picture of that little girl who started her life as an abortion, separated down in the pit. And you, as God with flesh on, Jesus Christ, the incarnation, you came down and you bridged that gap and you pick each one of us up and you clean us up. Thank you that you did that for me. And so I say to you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the mess I've made of my life, for my greed, selfishness, arrogance, doing things my own way. And this evening I'm saying, I need you. I'm sorry. I'm turning around. I renounce that. And I choose to live for you. And I invite you in right now to live in my heart. To empower me, to strengthen me, to help me on this journey, this race, that I may finish the race well. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would help us to likewise be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That we'd be part of the movement of passing it on to the next generation, to people around us. That we wouldn't be ashamed of our faith, that we wouldn't hide our light under a bushel. As we go through tough times, that we would hang on in there. And Lord, give us the discipline this week, this evening, whenever, to really reflect on this, to not just be busy. And Lord, for some of us, there's some massive decisions that need to be made, that we are living in compromise. There's some relationships that need sorting out. There's some big issues in the office, bad life choices. You want us to rectify that. May we not talk a good game. May we fight the good fight, run the race, keep the faith. And thank you for the incredible prize which lasts for eternity. And it's all because of your grace. And we worship you for that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.